We're going to continue our series this morning of talking about answers from Jesus, answers in Jesus, answers through Jesus, as we think about what it is to be a disciple. Today I'd like to talk about, however, questions for us. Not just answers that Jesus might give, but genuine questions I think we all need to ask ourselves. The one question I might ask you to start with: have you ever been called a ligament in a heated argument? Has everyone ever called you a ligament? So we're going to explore that today. I'll tell you that ligaments are really tough structures. Ligaments hold things together. Ligaments never wear out. They're kind of cool structures in our bodies. And we're going to look at some scripture today that will answer this question. What does it mean to be a ligament? You should be called a ligament. And we're going to start a whole new trend, t-shirts, the whole business. So, Bruce, the next slide shows us what we have been speaking about at the leadership level, this idea of kind of expository preaching. And what it means is that we take the Word of God seriously here at Bethesda, that we want to look in the Word and find from the Word applications for life today. That we look at it, we dig around in it, we try to see what it meant in the original languages. And this is where we need people like Pastor Mark to help us through that process. Today, I'm going to be more like a light dessert as opposed to that meat and potatoes, lacking the theological training that I might need. But I do think I have a word for you this morning. Hopefully it's not like this word. I hope you don't leave feeling about that about today. That was just kind of a mistake I think they made, but next one. So I'm going to have a series of questions for you today, and I'd like you to take them seriously. I would like you to only interpret them in the context of you. Please don't interpret these in the context of your neighbor, your loved one, or somebody else that you know. I'd like you to be spending most of this time in a reflective way. Where am I at on my course in life? Could I be drifting off course? Do I have a course set? If we look at the next picture, we see that some people don't have a course set for them. You've got to be careful if you don't know where you're going, because you might not get there. So my first question to you is, have you made a specific decision of which course you would like to follow in life? Have you made a specific decision? And here at a Christian church, the specific decision would be, I have decided to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I have believed in the message of his good news, and I have decided to follow him. And I'm going to open myself up to what that brings. That will bring joys and benefits and challenges and hardships. The word tells us about both. So are you on the right track? Let's look at some trigonometry for a second. This trigonometry picture highlights the so-called sine angle. My son is studying this right now, and it's scary to look back at it. But that sine is being off course. If you look at the big arrow on the bottom, that big arrow on the bottom is the target of following the path of Jesus Christ. That's the target we're supposed to follow. We've agreed to follow. We've decided to follow. That's my course. What happens, the separation from that target, the little blue arrow going up to the top, is called the sine angle. So that's the word sin. That's the deviation from the target. So many writers talk about sin being missing the mark of the target. Well, we all know that you miss the mark in archery. It's very hard to get a bullseye every time. But the word, as I read, is hamartano, and that to miss the mark word in Greek is to miss the mark with consequences, to miss the mark and be disqualified, to miss the mark and not get the prize. So missing the mark, being off course, having sin, has significant consequences for us. So who are you going to ask? If you ask Yoda, he might say, "Of course we are." And that's not very helpful. We don't want to just know that we're off course. We need better answers than that. So my first question for you, for us, is, am I drifting off course? Would I say that my life is right on track, following my Master Jesus Christ as a disciple? Or am I kind of drifting off course? If the goal of my life is to love God with everything I have and to love my neighbor as I love myself, am I on course? We've been speaking this last several weeks about a disciple is a disciple who makes disciples who makes disciples. Am I on that course in life? Am I seeing disciples come from the course of my life? Do I have anyone in my life who I could speak to, who speaks to me, who speaks truth in love to me, who lets me know I'm off course in a better way than our dear friend Yoda does here? Do you have people like that in your life who lovingly come to you and say, my dear friend, I just get a sense that maybe you're drifting off course. Maybe you're drifting away. Maybe you could live your life in a different way that might give God more pleasure, you more significance. Are we drifting off course? Jesus answers our questions. And it's my prayer that we would be able to say this. He answers our questions clearly, authoritatively, and perfectly. It's Him who should provide the compass points for our direction. Jesus guides the course. But He often uses people to give us the direction. He often uses people to help us. So today we'll examine the role of the church in helping to keep us on course following Christ. We have a little ground to cover first. It's worthwhile contemplating what you might say on your deathbed. That's not a very pleasant thing to think about, but it's an important thing to think about. What might you think about on your deathbed? Do you want your life to be filled with regret? Or do you want your life to be filled with, I really think that I was a good and humble servant. I feel good about my life because I walked with the Master. If we don't ask questions now, we might just be farther and farther away on that line that we looked at. Here are some questions I think people typically ask themselves on their deathbed. Why did I spend so much time at the office? Why did I spend so little time with my family? Why was I so afraid? Why was I so critical of others? Why did I sweat all the small stuff and worry about pleasing people? Why was I filled with anger, with fretting, with anxiety? Why was I filled with those things? Why did I believe he who dies with the most toys wins? Why did I believe all those lies about me, told to me by my enemy? Why did I feel condemned? Because Jesus says there is no condemnation in those who follow him. Jesus wants us to be at peace and content on our deathbed. And if we ask questions like this now, I think perhaps that experience will be easier for us. Jesus wants to offer a course correction, and he started off his earthly ministry saying, repent. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus said, after he'd really been going from place to place, displaced because John the Baptist had just been killed, he began his earthly ministry by saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent is the first step. It does require change. It requires change from the inside out. He began by saying repent. So repent is this idea of feeling sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing, one's sin. Synonyms for repent: turn the other way, regret, reproach, feel ashamed of. This idea of saying, I'm now going to follow the signpost of Christ as my direction. I'm going to be going in a very particular direction. I know that what's ahead of me is more of Jesus. That's what I'm aiming for. But this next picture shows us where repentance really begins its hard work. Repentance begins on our knees, where we agree with God that we have been chained to self-centeredness. We've been chained to things of this world that do not have eternal significance or value. We've been chained to those things. It begins with acknowledging the three hardest words in the English language: I was wrong. The three hardest words we have to say: I was wrong. And then offering that apology to God. When you say that you were wrong and that you want God to be your Savior through Jesus Christ, your spirit is now eternally with him. And that cannot be clawed back. The course of your spirit is now permanently fixed. But our earthly lives can veer off course very easily and very quickly. We all know that experience. We often go off course yet again. I'm going to ask you some questions about things that may still be wrong in your life. Is your focus and attention in the wrong area? I think you just have to ask yourself, what's my focus? Where am I focusing? Are you still a fault finder, a judgmental person? Would that characterize you? Are there lies about who you are that you're believing? The truth about who you are is that Jesus Christ absolutely loves you and came and would do anything for you, in fact, die for you. He thinks you're incredibly special. If you're believing anything other than that, it's not coming from Jesus. He says, I love you. Whether you're a hypocrite, whether you're an unbeliever, whether you're a scoundrel, and then especially if you're a child of his, he loves you. Are you still living in fear because of the lies you believe? The flip side of fear is pride. Are you still living in pride because of the lies you believe? It seems to me that we in life frequently just go back and forth between pride and fear. Do those emotions or those feelings characterize who you are? Do you spend a lot of your time on things that have no eternal significance? Do you waste a lot of your time? Are you trying to hide something that's really wrong, from your family, from your friends, from God? Is there some secret you have that you can't get out there? Are you investing in good relationships at home, in your church, wherever you are? Are you investing in good relationships? Are you regularly encouraging other people, building them up, spurring them on to good deeds, like Hebrews 10 asks us to? In fact, it's more of a command. Is the focus of your life still on yourself, or you are a person of love? So Jesus has answers, and the answers that Jesus gives us are to stay away from self-centered thinking and move on with repentance. And if you look at this next slide, you'll see that, well, honey, I don't know about you, but today's sermon made me feel more repentant than ever. I may just have to fast from all happiness. 2 Corinthians 7:10 has a word for us, and it says this: godly sorrow brings repentance. We should be praying for godly sorrow in our lives because it brings repentance. It's a crazy thing to say, but I think it's true. We should really be praying for godly sorrow. And we should be rebuking our enemy about worldly sorrow, where you feel negative about yourself because you're believing lies about yourself. Godly sorrow takes you to repentance, and the scripture says it leaves no regret. You get over that feeling inside you. You don't feel condemned. But your enemy wants you to think that repentance will make you feel miserable. Your enemy wants you to think that you can't trust Jesus to guide your path. Your enemy just wants you to think, just keep going. You'll get it done. You'll get it done. Keep going on your own path. But again, the scripture is very clear. It says the fruit of the Spirit that we get once we repent and open ourselves up to it is love, joy, peace, these things. And this will fill our hearts. It's the deeds of the flesh that lead to anger, rage, bitterness, those types of emotions. So don't believe worldly sorrow. But we may find godly sorrow. And I think we see that in our families from time to time. A loved one. If you see godly sorrow in a loved one, it's okay to let it rest there. If you see worldly sorrow on a loved one, rebuke it. Convince the person they should not be feeling death in their heart. So you say, I know I need to repent. That's cool. I believe that. I think it's what Jesus started out his ministry with. Now what? Well, the now what is becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. So what is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. So if you're a learner, here's some simple questions for you. Who is your teacher? Could you name the person you're following as a teacher? How often do you attend class? Is it for an hour once a week? Are you paying attention? How was your performance on the last test? What was the last test that you had in your life? Did you say, oh yeah, I see what I'm doing as a learner, help me through that test? I had a fight with a colleague last week, and I think Jesus helped me through that fight by not going for the jugular, and oh yeah, I'll get you back, but just saying, I'm sorry, you're right, what I did was wrong. I don't think I would have done that, but Jesus reminded me that I should. Are you committed to doing well? Really working at this assignment of yours of following Christ, being a disciple. How many hours did you spend on the last assignment? You see, I see people studying around me all the time, and I'm impressed by how hard they work. How hard are we working on being a true disciple? Is your learning translating to change in your life and leading you into meaningful service? You can say, this week, here was my meaningful service, and this is because I'm a disciple. This is what I did. This is what I'm trying to work with Christ. I saw Jesus working and I got involved. Are you working as an apprentice, intern, serving and contributing to people while you learn? This idea of being a ligament, are you the glue that keeps people together? Or are you a wedge that seems to drive people apart? Jesus called us to be ligaments, strong structures holding each other together. When Christ came back from the dead, in Matthew 28, we hear the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is very familiar to us. The big three of the Great Commission are make disciples, and then to do so, we go, we baptize, and we teach. He said, I want you to make disciples. And that's a big challenge for us. But the Great Commission says that's what we should be about as people. So, time for a question. Who has the Lord placed in your life, placed in my life, that I'm supposed to be thinking about them and their spiritual station? I'm supposed to be helping them, encouraging them, working with them, praying for them, being their friend. Who is in your world that would be a natural person that you might be involved with helping to make a disciple through the power of the Holy Spirit? Is the spiritual station of your loved one of your major concerns? Being a disciple is about love. It's about love. So, again, I have a question. What does love mean to you? What does love mean to you? Is that something who is that is part of your DNA. I am a lover of people. I love people. And here's how you can tell. Nothing easier to say, I'm a lover of people, than go on about your own business. So I'd ask you a question. If you're a lover of people, what is love to you? Is it an action? Is it obedience? Do you love your neighbor? Remembering that Jesus' definition of neighbor was not the guy who lived next door. Jesus defined neighbor as somebody who is from a different culture than you, a different sect than you, that in fact your people got some issues with. That's who neighbor is. Do you love those people? Not the person who lives next door who's just like us. Do you love people who aren't like you, who believe things differently than you, in fact, who say what you believe is stupid? Do you love those people? Do you really love your enemy? Ephesians 4 has some real guidance about setting the course for our life, and I'll read it with you here. Ephesians 4 shows the importance of the church. Church is not about many things that we think it is. It's really not about entertainment. It's, and you're saying, I got that today, it's not about entertainment. It's not about some place you just come and then go an hour a day. Church is really Jesus' strategy for reaching the world. When you read what the church is supposed to be, church is supposed to be an unbelievably valuable entity. It's supposed to be amazing in what it does. Let's read about that. Disciples helping each other stay on course. So from Ephesians 4, verse 11, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. These verses tell us that we are to be equipped for what? To serve. We're to be equipped to serve. And we're to be equipped to build the body of Christ in terms of its strength and its number. And we're to be equipped so we can become just like our master. That's the process of being a disciple. So that's what Ephesians 4 says about critical components of what the church does together. Verse 14 goes on to say, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. It gives you a great picture of being blown off course, doesn't it? The wind blowing you around like you're a tiny little cork on the ocean. In this sense of, as we get stronger together, we're more like an ocean liner that's really hard to take us off course. We're supposed to be difficult to blow off course. Here's one of the most beautiful phrases in the Bible, in my view. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So there's that ligament. And I hope you will buy my t-shirts. I have them in the car. But nobody says I'm a ligament. We want to be the brains, maybe the heart, something like that, maybe the hands. This talks about being a ligament. And what's the value of a ligament? It's glue. It keeps people together. It keeps families together. It doesn't allow wedges to be driven in to separate people from one another. We're supposed to be difficult to blow off course, and we're supposed to be speaking truth into each other's lives, and that requires relationship. What we had yesterday was a great thing that did that, allowing us to be together, speak together, play together in many ways. And that was a great thing. Held tightly together by ligaments, like you and I. And these characteristics help us stay on course. You see, church matters. The church is Christ's strategy to reach the world. And we must resist this idea that church is to entertain people or give them a quick word. Really, church is about us, we talked about earlier, encouraging each other, building each other up, speaking truth to love to each other. And it's hard to do that when we just spend an hour together in a week. So the church is Christ's strategy to reach the world. What's your relationship to the church? Are you a spectator? A critic? An observer looking for entertainment? Are you in? Are you in with church? There's a betting phrase, you see guys do this on television, I'm all in. And they push all the money they have ahead of them, and they wager, they make a bet. And obviously half the time they lose that bet. There will be no loss if you say you're all in following Jesus. Are you serving? Are you encouraging others? If there's one application that I would love you to take from today, it's be an encourager to others. There is nothing easier that you could take from today than to say, I'm going to encourage other people in the faith and other people in general. I know that if you think of one person right now, you'll realize, that person could use some encouragement today. What a great application to be looking around your world and thinking, I'm going to encourage that person. If you're like me, sometimes the natural response is to criticize, to judge, to push away. And Jesus says that will be a wedge. Encourage people. It's easy to do if you just think about it. You don't have to be an extrovert. A note, an email of encouragement. Email's a terrible place for negative emotion. It's an awesome place for positive emotion. It's absolutely awesome to send encouragement. Most of us have access to it. All of us have access to the mail. And most of us have access to a handshake and a pat on the back. Let us encourage each other. Are you challenging others to lead godly lives? Are you being challenged yourself? That's why we have church. That's why we have church. We give permission to do that. Please challenge me to live a godly life. Please let me challenge you. Are you making sure that your part of the body is healthy? Does your part of the body, what part you're supposed to be a ligament in, holding the strength of that body together, are you doing it? Or are you expecting somebody else to do it? Hebrews 10:24, again, we started with this morning, says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So think of this as a chance to have a better deathbed experience. This is a chance to reset the course of your life in some ways. Some things you can immediately change. I'm going to change my attitude to other people. I'm going to start encouraging. And it's just words that can be... I'm trying to think of a way to encourage you as opposed to reacting what you just originally perceive. We can change that right now. The love thing will require the Holy Spirit in you. But it is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's the first gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has shown his love for us by dying for us. And we're going to be celebrating communion together. I'm just going to ask, is this an appropriate time to do that? We're going to be doing communion differently this morning. And it's going to be where you kind of take some time in your chair. There'll be a couple of us serving at the front. There'll be a couple of people serving at the back. And you come and take the elements on your own. You take the elements, the bread, which represents the body of Christ, broken for you. And then the wine, which represents the blood of Christ shed for you. And Christ did this so that after we had agreed with him and said that we were wrong and that we wanted to turn in a different way, change direction to follow him, that we might form a body together and that we might matter to each other in that context, that we might be like ligaments to each other, holding, that we would speak truth in love, spur each other on to good deeds, and be people of encouragement. Let's pray as we go to contemplate the elements. Lord, as we think of this time, we want to thank you for painting us a picture of what it means to be your disciple. Lord, these contemplations may have been hard for us as we questioned ourselves about some of our practices, but finding out that we're off course early is much better than at the end of the journey when we realize we're in a place we don't want to be. So help us all, Lord, gently through your Spirit to correct our courses today. Help us now as we contemplate your body broken for us and your blood shed for us. Thank you for this time. We pray these things in your name.